Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt here about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Today's message is entitled, The Runners. The Runners. Faithlessness. We see faithlessness in the text. Faithlessness will lead us to destruction. We will see today, do we trust God? Do we believe God? Do we have persevering faith in God? We, brothers and sisters, are to trust God. We are to believe in the promises and the character of God. We are to remain steadfast. We are to remain unmovable in our faith. We are to wait until God moves. We are to be faithful, not faithless. Elimelech was faithless. Faithlessness leads to destruction. We are to wait, no matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in. We are to rely on God to work out all things. We are not to become impatient. If we will wait, if we will trust, if we will believe in God, we will see His hand. We will see His hand move in the circumstances of our life that we find ourselves in. If you will wait and trust and believe and have faith in God Almighty, you will see battles won, victories gained, and God glorified. But we must be patient. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 is the prologue to the book of Ruth. The opening scene, the introduction, the storm before the glory, the nightmare before grace. We see famine, we see faithlessness, and we see a man who flees. And once again, we're reminded it's the time when the judges ruled. We find a runner, someone who thinks that he or she can run. When the trials, when the tribulations, and when the temptations come into our life, Elimelech tried to run from the famine during the time when the judges ruled, one of God's chastisements upon His people was famine. We find in Deuteronomy 11 that famine is of the Lord. It was chastisement upon His people. Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17 tells us, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the lands yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. The famine is from the Lord. Physical famine is from the Lord. Spiritual famine is from the Lord. Rather than run, we are to do what 2 Chronicles chapter 6 tells us. This is to be our disposition. We are not to run as a limit like this. 2 Chronicles tells us when you are found in that position, when you are found in those circumstances, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verses 26 and 27 tells us when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance, rather than repent and remain and turn from his sin. Elimelech tries to run. He tries to run from famine. He runs from famine, and what does he find? He finds death, the very thing that he ran from. He thought that the famine would kill him, and he runs, and he winds up dead. Remember that the book of Ruth takes place in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, as I mentioned last week, when the time is the darkest, when sin is the most wicked, that is when you see the grace of God visits his people. It was a time when the judges ruled. There was a time of independence from God. A time when we will do what we think is right in our own eyes. That was the time when the book of Judges took place. The book of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges. And we see the independence in Elimelech, that he would leave his inheritance. He would leave the land of praise. He would leave the land of Judah because he was one of those, as many of us today, that will do what we think is right in our own eyes. No matter what the Bible says, no matter what you're counseled, no matter what the Holy Spirit says to you, it's the same independent spirit that Elimelech had. It is a day-to-day of rejecting God's Word, a day of rejecting God's law, and a day of rejecting God's promises. It is a time when God delivers his people into the hands of their enemies and brings chastisement upon chastisement. But God's purpose in this was not justice. His purpose in chastisement to his people was to humble his people. He brings the famine into your life to humble you, to bring you to repentance, and then cause you to return to him. Rather than repent and wait on God, Elimelech ran. He ran, showing he really didn't believe what his name meant. Elimelech's name is My God is King. Elimelech, My God is King. And it was just the opposite. He confessed his name was My God is King. But yet, he leaves the land of promise to go to Moab. Brothers and sisters, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Elimelech was walking by sight. He saw a famine. And rather than repent and believe God to provide for his people in the promised land, he left. Elimelech doubted God's providence, doubted God's purposes, doubted God's power. He was like Lot. Turn to Genesis 13. Many today are as Lot. Many today are as Elimelech. Genesis 13, verses 10 and 11. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land, in the promised land, but Lot, he lifted his eyes, and he saw the plains of Jordan, how they were well watered everywhere. Elimelech looked, he said, I got a desert here, there's no food, there's no crops, there's a famine here, and over here in Moab, they're living large. It looked good to Lot. Moab looked good to Elimelech. How many of you, the world looks good to you? The Christian life looks bad. He failed to take into account what God said of that land. You failed to take into account what God says of the world. He failed to take into account what Leviticus 18 had said about Moab. He didn't take that into account. He saw like many today, they see the wicked prosper. They see the things of the world, the solutions of the world. So they run to the world for the answer. But Leviticus 18, 24 and 25 says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the Lord vomits out its inhabitants. That is what the Lord thought of the land. That's what he thought of the land that was called Moab. Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. What it told Elimelech, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the upright of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not to go to a defiled land, a land that God had cursed. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6 tells us, an Ammonite or a Moabite, he went to the land of Moab, where the Moabites dwell. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. And Elimelech says, let me go there for my blessing. I'm going to leave the house of bread, Bethlehem. I'm going to leave Judah, the land of praise. I'm going to go there to be blessed. Bethlehem had a physical famine. So Elimelech leaves for a land that is suffering from spiritual famine. They go to Moab, where the covenant of the Lord is not, where the word of the Lord is not, where they are not practicing the things of God. They run to the world. Often, as we pass through this life, brothers and sisters, God will orchestrate these famine experiences for us as well. The famine in your life is by God Almighty. It may take the form of a financial famine, when there is more month than money. There's more days in the month than quarters in your pocket. It may take the place of a physical famine, where health and well-being become elusive. There may be a spiritual famine, when the heavens become brass, and the Lord seems very far away, when you pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and you don't hear nothing. You don't hear the word. Whatever form that famine takes, physical, spiritual, it is a famine in your life that God intends. God's intention during those times of life is not to drive you away from Him. The famine hasn't come into your life to drive you away. It's just the opposite. It's to draw you nearer to Him. He may be trying to correct you, as Revelation 3:19 tells us. Or He may be trying to perfect you, as 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 tells us. How you react, every one of us, is going to have famine experiences. Determines whether it becomes a time of blessing in your life or a time of disaster. All of us are going to have famine. Physical famine, spiritual famine, sent by God Almighty into His children's life. And how you respond to that will determine, is this going to be a time of blessing or is this going to be a time of devastation? And in Lamech's life, it was a time of devastation because he didn't trust. He didn't believe God. He looked to Moab and said, there's my answer. The world is my answer. Elimelech failed to trust, to believe, to wait. He goes to the land descended from Lot's daughters through incest. That's what Moab was. A land that came down from incest. And I'm going to go there for my blessing. Moabites were the enemies of God's people. Rather than depend upon God, Elimelech goes to God's enemies. All throughout the scripture, when Israel made pacts with the Egyptians, and on and on and on, with the enemies of God, as opposed to repenting, believing, and trusting. Many today act as Elimelech. They turn away from God, leave the house of bread, they run back to Moab, to the world, looking for their satisfaction and their answers there. They go to Dr. Phil or Oprah for their answers. Or some other wacko. Where God's telling you, I brought you into this place. I put you in this corner. I hemmed you up. I am the one that put you there for my purposes. Circumstances is the word circumference. You're in the middle of the circle and God Almighty is outside in the circle arranging all the circumstances. And you're like banging against the wall trying to get out of the circle. He's like, I put you there for my purposes. And it's only His grace that's going to keep you there. If you keep insisting, He might just say, oh, let me pull that up a little bit. Go ahead. Go out there. That's what He did with Elimelech. He let him go outside the circle, and he wound up dead. He leaves the house of bread in the land of praise. And most of us, we are like Elimelech. We'll dwell in the house of bread until when the trials and the tribulations come. See, most of us would be church people until the trials and tribulations come. Then all of a sudden, we're out the door. I'm going to get my blessing for my CDs, my money, my job, my family, my job someplace. But I certainly ain't trusting in God. Because He didn't come when I wanted Him to. But you better remember the old spiritual. God might not come when you want Him to, but He's always right on time. He comes in His time for His purposes. Not only is there physical famine for Elimelech, but now, besides the physical famine, now it's the spiritual famine. I'm going to leave the place where I know that God's word is being spoken, and now I'm going to Moab. I'm going to the world where there's no worship, no dedication, no commitment, no faithfulness, no peace, no joy, and no faith. I'm going to leave the place of blessing, and I'm going to the place of curse. Running away seems like the best solution, as opposed to trusting God. Reasoning tripped him up, though. He was led astray. Your reasoning will trip you up. The Bible tells you exactly how to walk. And once you bring your reasoning in there, well, I don't really think that means that, and that don't mean that to me, and Pastor, that's your view, and I really don't think that, and this. So Elimelech leaves. He leaves. We are to walk by faith, knowing that God has a purpose in the trial, in the temptation, in the famine that He brings you into. When a believer walks away from the things of the Lord, he or she cannot possibly serve the Lord as they should. There is no way to be right with the Lord as long as you are separated from the things of God. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. When His house, His word, His work, His worship, and His will are not priorities in your life, it doesn't matter what your mouth says. Your life says that you are away from the Lord. Your life is saying totally something opposite. The believer who walks away from the things of the Lord is saying this: God wasn't as good to me as I thought He should be. He isn't worthy of my love and my devotion. When you walk away, that is what you are saying. He wasn't as good to me as I thought He should be, and He's not worthy of my love and my devotion. It is a choice that always leads downward. If you walk out on God, you will find yourself doing things that you never thought possible. You will see yourself involved in wrong relationships. It is a dangerous thing to choose the world over the Lord. And the reason that God does all of this, I'm sure many are saying, wow, I thought that Ruth was supposed to be about grace, Bill. I want to hear more about grace. I liked that last week. Grace, 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 grace. It is about grace. It is about grace. But Elimelech is a man that didn't want grace. Elimelech. The most tragic thing about Elimelech, about Elimelech's faithfulness, is his denial of the chesed of God. The chesed of God. The chesed of God. In Hebrew, C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. The chesed of God. Since this is a predominantly Gentile audience, let me explain the concept of chesed. Many don't understand what grace is because we're limited. We're limited in our understanding of chesed. Let me explain the concept of chesed because it is all important to understanding the book of Ruth. Chesed is a Hebrew word that no English word can begin to convey accurately. We don't have an English word to convey the truth of chesed. It is grace, mercy, kindness, but we really don't have the word. The best we come to it is grace. No English word, as I said, can begin to convey it accurately. It is a word, chesed, that is expressive of relationships. It's a term that indicates the idea of covenantal loyalty. Chesed is relational. It's from God to people, and from people to other people, but specifically from God. It's covenantal loyalty. God has made a covenant. I will bless you. I will give you eternal life. I will unite you to Christ. I will predestinate you, justify you, glorify you, sit you in heavenly places, work all things together for good in your life. I myself have sworn this. That's covenantal loyalty. There's no sense of loyalty today. Not only is chesed covenantal loyalty, it has to do with kindness. God has sworn, oh, I'm going to be kind to you. I am not only going to be kind to you in this relationship, I am going to be good to you. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to show you love. I'm going to show you compassion. That is the meaning of chesed, covenantal loyalty. It is a chesed springs from and is based on relationships, as I said. You hear a lot today about relationships, relational relations. This is the most intimate relationship that you can ever possibly conceive of in your life. In the book of John, it says that, and this is eternal life, that you may know me, and my son Jesus Christ. Know me in an intimate, personal way, as personal as you want to have it. It is tied over and over again. I will stress this to covenant and loyalty to the fulfillment of that covenant. God will fulfill that covenant. You're not going to see Him torn in half as the animals in the book of Genesis. God is going to fulfill His covenant. And you didn't say yes to His covenant. He made the covenant with you without your approval. He made a covenant with you and He's loyal to His covenant. He says He will fulfill, He will finish the good work that He has started. That's kesed. That is covenant loyalty. In spite of how much you fight me and resist me, I determined to save you. And no matter how much you fight and kick and scream, I'm going to hem you in, put you in the corner, make your life absolutely miserable. For what? So that I can bless you. So that I can bless you. Covenant loyalty. Kesed is an action that relieves. It relieves an urgent, essential need. What is it that you need? Kesed relieves that. What you need, not what you greed, not what your greeds are. What is your need? Kesed is the action, is the verb that relieves the urgent, essential need on the part of the recipient. That's why you pray to God whatsoever things you desire, believing when you ask, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's based on the kesed of God, a covenant loyalty. It has the idea of deliverance from dire straits. Kesed refers to an act performed for the benefit of a person that is in real and desperate need. When somebody is near death, oh my God, save me! When they're ready to hit a wall, Jesus Christ, save me! Somebody in desperate need. Do you see yourself in desperate need? Elimelech wasn't in desperate need. He went to Moab to fulfill that need. Are you running to the world to forget that need, to have that need fulfilled? It is a deep and enduring commitment. The stronger performs the action for the weaker. It's the stronger for the weaker, the one that is able to bless the younger, the weaker one. Kesed is characteristic of God rather than human beings because it is rooted in the divine nature. But with us as Christians, we now have a new nature. We now have the divine nature. We should be people of kesed towards one another. Covenantal loyalty. How much do you see the absence of covenantal loyalty in marriages? For better or for worse. That's what it means. To death do us part. In sickness and in health. That's covenantal loyalty. We have a generation of kids that have no idea what covenantal loyalty is. They see their parents hate each other's guts and they grow up with that. That's not covenantal loyalty. That's wife, I'm going to bless you all my days. And the wife says to the husband, husband, I will bless you all my days. That she would want it written on her tombstone. I have determined, I have purpose to do you good all my days. That's covenantal loyalty. There's no sense of it in the church. Oh, I didn't like the way he spoke today. I didn't like the way he looked at me today. I didn't like the paint. I didn't like the ceiling. I didn't like the parking lot. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. I'm out of here. Goodbye. That's not covenantal loyalty. That's not covenantal loyalty. In marriages, in relationships, on the job, covenant is gone like that. Absolutely gone. Gone in churches. Gone in friendships. No covenant loyalty in friendships. No covenant loyalty in families, even in blood families. How much more in spiritual families? That's kesed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be gentle to you. I'm going to look to give you the best. If you respond to it or not, that's kesed. If you spit in my face, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you. That's kesed. No matter how you respond back to me, covenantal loyalty is the greater blessing than the lesser. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 7. No doubt about it. The blesser is blessed by the greater. The greater. You should be blessing. Your life should be one of blessing everyone around you. As I mentioned last week about Boaz, how do you think Boaz came to the understanding of grace? Because he understood the concept of chesed, of grace, from his mother. His mother Rahab, who wasn't here. Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot. And he would have learned of chesed from his mother. And let's look in Joshua where she learned about the chesed of God. She learned what it means. But the problem is most of us don't see ourselves as Rahab. That's the problem. We're religious zealots, we're Pharisees at heart, and we think somehow God's favor should be upon us. We don't see ourselves as Rahab the harlot, nor Ruth the Moabite, nor Bathsheba the adulterer. And that is why we don't need covenantal loyalty. That is why we don't need chesed. Because somehow we've earned God's favor. Rahab had a little taste of covenant loyalty. Joshua 2, verses 12 through 14. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that's the word chesed, since I have showed you kindness, that you also would show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. She wants to be blessed. She's like, moved. I'm holding on for a blessing here. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Not only did she want to get saved, she wanted everybody in the family to get saved. So the man answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of us, of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, not he will, not there's a possibility, when he has given us the land, then we will deal chesed, we will deal kindly and truly with you. See? And that's exactly what the Jews did. They took the land. They saved Rahab. They saved all her family members. She winds up having Boaz as a child. And Boaz winds up being the redeemer of Ruth. And Ruth is in the line of King David. And King David is in the line of Jesus Christ. That's chesed. God determines. He makes a covenant with people. And there is nothing in this world that is going to stop that covenant. When we live according to the flesh, though, when we don't want to believe God, when we fail to walk by faith, when we live according to the flesh, we will become bitter. We will not see the chesed of God in producing faith, producing patience, producing maturity, producing abundance, producing ministry, producing fruit, and producing restoration. When you don't see the chesed, when you just hear repent, 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 you curse because you don't repent, you curse. The repentance is there. That's a gift of God. You're only able to repent because it's a gift of God. He grants you repentance so that he can bless you. Let us look at a few things that the chesed of God is providing, producing. 1 Peter. Physical blessings, material blessings, that's neither here nor there. This is the true purpose of God's chesed in our lives. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. See? Elimelech, he wasn't rejoicing. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved. You've been grieved. Huh? You've been grieved by various trials. So that, verse 7, so that for this purpose, the trials are there so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The chesed of God is bringing you to this place to produce patience in your life. That is grace that produces patience. But we just hear this, repent, I got to get right with God. And the chesed of God, repentance is a part of that. It is all together. It's for restoration. Look at Psalm 119. When you hear repentance, Psalm 119, verse 67 tells us, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted. It's the cachet of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the covenant loyalty of God that's bringing the afflictions into your life. So that what? Then you can keep His word. Not only can you keep His word, not only will you see that you have genuine faith, but you will also have patience. James 1, verse 3 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Look at Job 23. The grace of God, the cassette of God, is causing all these things to happen. He insists on blessing you. But your idea of blessing is just a little different than His idea of blessing. That's what the problem is. Job 23, verse 10. But He knows the way that I take when He has tested me. I should come forth as gold. He wants to bring you forth as gold. He's not, oh, let me give them a whooping so that they know I can give them a whooping. There's a reason for it. It's because He loves you. He's trying to bring you to the end, to perfect that thing. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He's finishing the good thing that He has started. John 15, 2 tells us another reason why God requires repentance of His people. Like I said, He has to bring you to these places in order to bless you. Because after all, sheep are stupid. That's why we do what we do, because we're stupid. John 15, 2 tells us, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He's bringing the things into your life that He's bringing that you would mature, that there would be abundance in your life. Your faith would be found to be more precious than gold. You would be patient. You would have maturity. You would have abundance. You would also, it speaks of ministry in 2 Corinthians 1. Let me give you this one last cross-reference for this topic. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. And that's 1 Corinthians, and I want 2 Corinthians. God just showed me some cassette right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. See? That's cassette. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. He's doing what He's doing in your life that someday you'll be able to comfort those around you. If you're just bitter with God and running from God, if you're just a runner, you're not going to be a comfort to anybody. If anything, you'll be causing people to stumble. Stop running. Being a runner who returns, repents, and realizes what God is doing in his or her life. That is what we are to do. If you are just enduring, if you're just stoic, keeping a stiff upper lip when God is bringing these trials. He didn't want Elimelech just staying in the land, never mind not going to Moab. He didn't want him staying in the land in famine, just enduring it. He wants more than you just enduring it. Because when you just endure it, that thing is going to become your master. The thing that you're enduring, that becomes your master. You become bitter over that. You become hard-hearted over that. Be it whatever trial or tribulation that God is permitting to come into your life, that thing makes you bitter. You become bitter. It becomes your master. That rules and reigns over you. You're not to try to escape the famines that God brings in your life. They are there for your growth. You're to thank Him. Do you think that James chapter 1, verse 3 is for somebody else? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. That's what it means. There's no exceptions to that rule. When Romans 8, 28 tells us, all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes,
That's what that means.
It means every famine, physical famine, spiritual famine, cloudy days, rainy days, stormy days, hurricane days, tornado days, dark days, light days, happy days, sad days, they are all being worked together for good in your life by Almighty God. But we are like Elimelech that leaves. Elimelech, my God is king. Do you know that famine, lack of, is the very temptation that Satan used with the Lord? Turn to Matthew 4. So don't think it's a strange thing that Satan's tempting you to leave the famines. It's not a strange thing. He did the same thing to Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Matthew. Verse 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, Elimelech wouldn't live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He went to Moab for bread. As opposed to, he was in a covenant relationship with Almighty God, and it's God's responsibility to take care of you. It's not your responsibility, it's his responsibility. He's the father, we're the children. The father has to take care of the children. That's what cassette is. Covenantal relationship. Why do you think Christ said, pray this way, Abba? He wants you to get it in your head. This is your father. This is your father who loves you. And us that are parents, we have children. And somehow we think we love our children more than Almighty God loves us. What kind of God do you have in your mind? You're making up a God in your mind that ain't the God of the Bible. We're to live by every word of God that proceeds from his mouth. When we're living according to the flesh, we will be self-centered as opposed to God-centered. The short term rather than the long term. Many run from the famines that God brings because they want to rule their own life. Elimelech's name is My God is King. I know you told me to stay in the promised land and not go to Moab, but I'm leaving. That is not My God is King. In a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, Elimelech had no time for God is my King. I'll take care of it. Or better known today as the carnal Christian. He's my Savior, but he's not my Lord. My God is King. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'm going to the world for my answers. How many of you have run to the world for the answers as opposed to counting it all joy, rejoicing, waiting upon God, trusting Him in the place He has put you? I'll squirm my way out of this somehow, some way. Did you ever notice when after you get done squirming out and you get through that door? Did you ever wonder why when you get out, you get through that door, in the next room that you get to, it's even a worse problem than you had than what you got out of? Proof, case in point, Elimelech left the physical famine and went to Moab. And he died, and not only did he die, but his two sons died, whose names were Malon and Chilion, and one means sick and one means dying. Not exactly what you want to name your kids, two kids named sick and dying. He takes them to Moab. He dies. The kids die. They marry two Moabite women in the process. They don't have no children. They wind up widows. The two sons wind up dead. Elimelech winds up dead. And Naomi winds up a widow. That wasn't exactly doing the right thing. That wasn't exactly blessing your family. That's not the example that you want to follow. We are not to blame God. We're not to blame circumstances. We're not to blame other people, other places, or other things, because those other people, those other places, and those other things, guess what? God Almighty brought her. That person that you can't stand, He brought her. He brought her. Those circumstances, He brought them. The person, the place, the thing, He brought it. And the purpose is that you count it all joy, that you believe everything that comes out of His mouth. See? And the problem is, with Elimelech and those that are like Elimelech, What they don't understand is the problem is on the inside. The problem's in here. It ain't out there. The circumstances, that's not where the problem is. The problem is in your heart. And the problem is who's on the throne in that heart there. Who's ruling the reign? Is it you or is it Jesus Christ? Is it you? I'll figure this all out. Or is it, I'm going to trust that covenant-keeping God to take care of me. Because He's promised to do it. It's like, haven't you messed up and blown it enough of times in this life? Haven't you learned? You cannot run from your problem. God is the one who brings the famine. God brings the rain. God brings the fruit. But we must wait and we must be patient. And in the meantime, we are to trust Him and to believe Him. There's a war going on. And it's a battle of faith and it's a battle of sight. The fruit of faith is patience. I can tell you where your walk is with Christ. Are you patient or are you impatient? The fruit of faith is patience. The fruit of sight is impatience. Faith, patience. Sight, you're an impatient person. Let me give you an illustration. We face a constant battle between being patient and impatient. There was a story, a well-illustrated story about a truck driver. He stopped in for a meal at an all-night diner in Nebraska. He ordered his meal and was served by the waitress, when all of a sudden three rough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hells Angels walked into the diner. These characters were looking for trouble and proceeded to taunt the truck driver by eating his hamburger, taking his french fries, and drinking his coffee. There's the driver sitting there, truck driver. There's three motorcycle thugs. Give me your coffee. Give me your hamburger. Give me. The truck driver did not respond as one might have expected a truck driver to respond. There was no fierce words or fighting at all. He just sat there. And the three wise guys kept running off at the mouth. Didn't respond. No fierce words, no fighting. Instead, the driver, he calmly rose, picked up his bill, he walked to the cash register, he paid his bill, and he quietly left. As he departed into the night, the waitress stood at the door and watched the driver drive away into the night. When she returned to the counter, one of the Hell's Angels said to her, "Well, he wasn't much of a man, was he? He wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress replied, "I can't answer as to what kind of a man he is, but I know he's not much of a driver. He just ran over the three motorcycles out in the parking lot." He was patient. He let them keep running off at the mouth. He didn't jump in response, start fighting with the words. He just sat there calmly, and he waited, and he waited. And he waited. Get the moral of the story? Patience and impatience tug on our emotions like two teams playing tug of war. They're like two different voices screaming at us how to live and respond, and their messages are diametrically opposed to each other. Patience is waiting upon the Lord. Impatience is now. Impatience is characterized by complaining and criticizing. If you're a complainer and a criticizer, you're impatient. Patience is characterized by composure and calmness. The truck driver sat there and said, "Keep running off at the mouth. Keep running off at the mouth." Impatience says, "Speed up. Take the shortcut. Use the quick fix." Patience says, "Slow down. Do it right. Find a lasting, real solution." Am I speaking to anybody here yet? Patience, impatience says, "I want it now." It's what all the commercials say. And you can have it now. Just buy our product because you can definitely have it now. But patience says, "I can wait." It accepts difficult circumstances without giving God a deadline to remove it. "If you don't do this by then, this time, God, if you don't change that, I'm out of here. I'm walking." Impatience takes risk. It's rash and it's reckless. How many times have you wound up in a nightmare because you were rash and reckless? Patience makes one rational, concerned about rightness and safety, and it avoids hasty conclusions. It waits, and it waits, and it waits. Patience makes a person real quick with others. You're quick. You're quick with your mouth. But patience is long-suffering. Impatience leads to easy surrender of responsibility. You ever see people? I was that way as a child. I worked jobs for 3 hours. I'd punch out at lunchtime, you'd never see me again. That's impatient. You can't wait. Everybody knows that as a gardener, you plant a seed and it takes time to grow. And that seed to grow got to first break open. That's the trials and the tribulations that God's bringing in your life. That seed got to crack open. And then it can be fruitful. God brings these trials and tribulations. He brought the famine to the land, but yet Elimelech ran. And patience leads to maturity, completeness, and satisfaction. Elimelech's life ended in disaster. Elimelech dies. Naomi's left a widow. Elimelech's 2 sons marry Moabites. His sons die. Naomi's left without a husband, without sons, and without hope. But Isaiah 40 would say to you today, if you have been left without a husband, left without sons, left without hope, if you, brothers and sisters, feel at the end of your rope, know that the Lord would say this to you from Isaiah 40, verses 25-31. It's because of his chesed, because of his covenantal loyalty to you. Isaiah 40, verses 25-31 tells us, to whom then will you liken me? See, Elimelech, he knew that God. But he went with the Moabites where they worship Chemosh. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? You did believe that. You'd have faith in that. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. What is that thing you're trying to get away from? Whatever that thing is, God has created that thing. And see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. Everything is from our Father. He calls them all by name by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. It's His greatness, His strength, His might, His power. Why do you say, O Jacob? Put your name in there. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. Your way is not hidden from the Lord. He's the very one that put you there. And my just claims passed over by my God. That's the way Naomi became, as we'll see in the next message. I went out full and I came back empty. She became bitter. She became bitter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Is that God in your mind? Is He asleep? Is He on vacation? You got the God of the false prophets of Baal in your mind. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. See, He gives power to the weak. Gives power to the weak. He brings it to the point of weakness. I'll exalt those that I humble. You got to get humble before He exalts you. He has to bring you to nothing. Till you are nothing, then He's not something. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. No might. Not a little might. No might. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, not go to Moab, those who wait on the Lord, see, those who wait on the Lord, on Yahweh, on the covenant-keeping God, the covenant royal God who has promised to show you love, goodness, kindness, mercy, grace, provision. When you wait on Him, on Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, Then it says, He renews your strength. You're so beat down and weary, I can tell you why. You're not waiting on Yahweh. You're not waiting on the covenant keeping royal God that has said, I'm going to do you good. If He's doing you good, why are you so weary? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. If you're weary, you're not waiting on the Lord. Because it says, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Elimelech walked by sight, as opposed to walking by faith. We are to wait upon God. We are to trust God. We are to believe in the promises and the character of God. The promises and the character of God. You are not to move. You are to bloom where you are planted. Stop running to Moab. Do not run. Do not become impatient. When God moves, then you move. If you notice, the Jews followed the cloud through the wilderness. But unfortunately, most of us today, we move and then it's like, come on, get the cloud to follow. Let's try to grab a hold of the cloud. Let's try to grab a hold of the pillar of fire. When the pillar of fire moved, the Jews followed the pillar of fire. See, they waited for the Lord to move. If only Elimelech had waited for God. If only he had waited for my God is King. If he really believed that, he would have seen the grace of God, as we will see next time in Ruth, verse 6. See, today you just heard Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And unfortunately, many today, they never get to verse 6. They leave the land, they go to Moab, they go to the world. It's a wreckage behind them. They wind up dead, their kids are dead, their wives are dead, their life, everything is dead. That's what it says on the tombstone, dead. Nothing about they were blessed, dead. They never get to verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1 that we'll see next time. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab. See? Now there's the cassette that she was able to hear in Moab. See? Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return. See? Might return. You don't have to stay. Wherever you're at, return. Return from the country of Moab. For she had heard. If you're hearing this message today, you have heard. For she had heard in the country of Moab, no matter where you are, that the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant keeping loyal God, had visited his people by giving them bread. Your God has visited you with the bread of life, with Jesus Christ himself. He is known as the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He has visited his people. We are to find all of our sustenance, all of our love, everything. Christ is all things to the believer. Elimelech was, my God is King. But brothers and sisters, your name is Christian. How much more? How much more? How much more should you trust your very name, Christ won. You're united with Christ. Christ has sworn that he would finish the good work that he has started. And he fulfills his covenants that he makes to his people. He hates divorce. He doesn't leave his spouse. If you are united to Christ, you will always be united with Christ. You may be in pig pens, in hell holes. But he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Kesed is a covenant-keeping God that will fulfill that promise. No matter where you may find yourself. The Lord has visited his people by giving them bread. I would admonish you, If you are running, come home today. There's only death and destruction in Moab. Elimelech never got to verse 6. You just seen verse 6. Come home. God has promised. All that return, He will restore. He will bring out the best robe. He'll bring out all things to bless you with. Come home today, brothers and sisters. And you who have been moaning and groaning under what the Lord is doing. It's not going to line up till you count it all dry. He wants you to count it all dry. So that you could comfort those that are brokenhearted. That you could comfort those that are in sin. That you could tell them about repentance. Tell them that the Lord is a good God. That He's a covenant-keeping God.